Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And today we're looking at Luke chapter 10. And so grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks as we look into the Word of God. And before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, add your light, illumination, grace, and peace to the Word. Help us to be inspired as we study the book of Luke. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's have a look at this fairly long passage for today, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." And today's lesson and today's verses in the book of Luke, we're seeing that the preaching of the gospel is a very serious thing. Jesus wants laborers sent out into the harvest. The harvest is the aim of Jesus. He's come here, he's been sent to this planet to die on a cross to bring forth a harvest of souls. That harvest is ready, and the harvest lacks laborers. And we are to pray for the laborers to go out into the harvest. And we're to go unencumbered. We're not to have the backpack and all this and all that. We're not to walk, be ministers of the gospel, encumbered with huge debts and huge buildings and huge this and huge that. We're to travel light. We're not to let people slow us down. We're not to be dragged along by human companionship. And we're to be given our wages. We're not to worry about the money because it's going to come from the harvest. The reward is in the harvest. That's where the food and drink are. We're to stay in one house, one place. We're not to leave until the job is done. We're to engage in healing and the visible proclamation of the gospel. Heal the sick in it and proclaim the kingdom of God. We're to make sure that people see God in action. And if our gospel is rejected, know that if we are rejected, they're just rejecting Christ. And if they're rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God. And it will go terribly for them on the day of judgment. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon, than for those who reject the clear proclamation of the gospel with power. So, that's a summary of today's passages. So we see that God is at work proclaiming the gospel around the world. That's the main thing that God is doing. He's not here changing political structures or putting this person in power or that person in power. The disciples were never told out to go and overthrow this government or that government, or to vote for a particular political party, or to go out and make buckets of money as businessmen. They were told to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and proclaim the kingdom of God so that people got saved, because there is a harvest of souls. Souls are perishing. People are perishing in the midst of their sin and their folly and their mistakes in life. They have rejected God. They have become disconnected from God. They are not aware that there is a God who loves them and wants them to be in peace and grace in his kingdom in heaven. There's a God that wants people to repent and to have faith in Jesus Christ. And instead of repenting, they cling to their sins. They cling to their stubbornness. They cling to all the things that will send them down to the pit of hell. And the towns that reject Jesus are rejecting the very grace of God that could save them. For God has not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. And Jesus is said to bring us everlasting life, to bring us abundant life, to bring us the joy of the Lord day and night and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at what Jesus is really telling his disciples to do. And the number one thing we want to take away is that proclaiming the gospel is what God wants us to do. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So God sends people before he turns up. So God sends people out into the places of the world, and then he himself follows up with his power and his presence. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Okay, so I want you to write down the names of three people that you want to see go into Christian ministry. Think of the people in your church who are serious about the gospel, who are serious about God, who are serious about the Bible, the sort of people that have a call of God in their life, and pray that they will make it into the mission field or into the pastorate or into evangelism, that they will not be burdened down by an inappropriate marriage, that they will not love the things of this world, that they will not be like Demas who turns aside to the world, that they will not be brought up short, but instead they will finally make it to go out and be those who are serious about the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God to those who need to hear. Because we're in the end times, and everyone knows that. Everyone knows that we are approaching the end of the world. We are approaching that time when the last Gentiles will be saved, and then the Jews will be saved, and the tribulation will come. And we know that we have to preach the gospel to all nations, the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. That's Matthew 24, and then the end shall come. We are in the last leg of the race, and the devil is trying to stop those last runners from running. He's distracting them this way and that. And we need to pray that they will make it into service, that they will make it into service, they will be prepared for service, they will be set on fire by the Holy Ghost, they will not be as dull as dishwater, they will not just go out and try a bit and come back after 2 years. They will spend a lifetime in ministry. They will be strong in the things of God. They'll be prepared to be a martyr if they need to be a martyr. They will be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And they won't get there, they won't be able to defeat the devil unless you pray for them to go into the harvest. At one time, at one particular church that had a very large youth group, I had a list of 30 young people that I was praying for to go into Christian ministry. And later, an evangelist came to that church and 30 people came forward to dedicate their lives to Christian ministry. And the 30 that came forward were the 30 that I prayed for. So it's your prayers that will make the difference. Now, I don't think many of them eventually went into Christian ministry, but the prayer got them the first step of the way. And then life moved on and I had to go out to another country, another mission field. So, but we did see those 30 become good, dedicated Christians in their own professions. But you and I need to pray for people to go forth into the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ and to not give up on what's put in front of their life. Now, let's go to the next section, verses 3 to 7. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So what's it telling us here? It's telling us that ministry is to be simple. It's to be simple and it's to be focused. We're not to go with all this junk, the money bag, the knapsack, the sandals. And what that says to us as Westerners, we go out with a lot of material things, and suddenly the material things get in the way of the ministry. You have to fix the generator. You have to buy this kind of a car. You have to get a house. You have to get a church building. And soon all the money is going into the church building and all the accoutrements of the gospel instead of into the gospel itself. And so, speaking spiritually, the money bag, the knapsack, and the sandals are symbols of possessions and concerns that get in the way of actually doing the work. Do you really need the big projector with the big screen and the big speakers and the big band and all that stuff in order to proclaim the gospel? Or can you train yourself to have a big voice like I've got? Can you train yourself to preach even in the jungle with no electronic devices? And I first learned to preach in the jungles of Papua New Guinea to 800 people without speakers and without microphones. There was no electricity in the jungle. So you have to train your voice like the voice of Jesus that could reach a crowd of 5,000 people. He must have had a big and a booming voice. Of course, he would put them up on the hillside and he would go down underneath and preach up to the crowd on the hillside like a natural amphitheater, or he would go out on a boat and use the water of the lake to bounce his voice off things. He knew what he was doing with his voice. You need to learn the same tricks. You need to learn how to sing loudly if you're a worship leader. So one day when you're out somewhere, there's no electricity, no power, you don't have to cancel the service. You can sing even if things aren't working. You need to learn how to do things simply. And here I am, I'm in my basement in my house in the USA, and I have a little radio set up here, and this radio program is produced at very little cost and sent out around the world. It is an uncomplicated setup which I use to preach the gospel. And then it says, greet no one on the road. By this, it means don't let your relationships stop you from going. We have friends, we have family, we have concerns, and we say, oh, hi, Bill, hi, Mary, or whatever the name of the person is, and we sit down and we chat with them, and we forget about going out and preaching the gospel. We need to not let our relationships at home, in our village, our town, our city, or our nation, stop us at that comfortable place. Stop us. We don't want to settle in comfort around a set of relationships that keep us from going out and doing the will of God. That's why you've got to pray for people, or they'll end up with the wrong girlfriend or the wrong boyfriend, or they'll end up staying at home with their parents or doing this or that, and they'll never ever make it out to the mission field because life for them is comfortable. They're greeting their friends, and their friends in mystical terms might be money, fame, their own family, their relationships, politics or whatever. All these friends surround them, and their friends keep them from the gospel journey. And you are to put that to one side. You are to be focused on going out there for Jesus. And then it says, when you go into a house, find the place of peace and you stay there. And if there's no peace, move on. And it also says, if you go somewhere and they receive you, all good. If they don't receive you, wipe off your feet, of your sandals, the sandals on your feet, the dust off your feet and move along. Because there's plenty of people out there needing the gospel. Don't hang around people that are unbelievers. Don't waste your time. Don't waste years of your time trying to convert atheists on the internet. The atheist will always be atheist. Very few atheists are converted by arguing. So if you're arguing with people day and night, no one's getting saved, the gospel's not getting proclaimed, all you're doing is going back and forth, back and forth. If they're not receiving the gospel, move on, and find some people down the road who are prepared to hear the gospel. Go and be productive. Don't waste your time on people that are unproductive or people who are complex, and you preach the gospel to them and then they go back to sinning, and you preach the gospel to them and they go back to sinning. They never get their act together. They're always going around and around and around in their mess. And no matter how much you help them, they will just destroy you and wear you out. Don't bother with those people. They can always find someone else to drag into their drama. Leave them with their drama, move on, and preach the gospel to those who will listen and be productive. And let that be a lesson to you, that you are not to get involved with people and situations that diminish your productivity for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, getting down into the next bit, it says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his or her wages. You, as a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ, deserve your food and your drink. You deserve what you need to live. And you need to claim this from the Lord. Lord, I deserve my wages. I'm working for you. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing what you say. Now, please provide. And God provides through people. And those people that you're ministering to, they should be giving you your food, your drink, supplying your daily needs. And the money is in the harvest. The supply is in the harvest. As you go out and you get a harvest, you go to a place that's productive, a place that's going to listen to you. And as they welcome you, as they listen to you, as they take notes, then the money that you need to exist will come from that harvest, from the people that you minister to. You're not to go and harass them for donations. It doesn't say that. It says you deserve your wages, and you're to say to them, look, I need to eat, I need to drink, I need some gasoline in the car, please provide. I'm giving spiritual benefit to you, please give me an appropriate material benefit, but not to exploit them like some preachers do. And then it says, do not go from house to house. In other words, don't be someone that's jumping around looking for a better spot. A better person is going to give them turkey instead of fish or whatever. Don't be opportunistic. Just go to the first house that welcomes you and move along. Be content with where you're at. Now in verse 8, it says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So when we're there, when we're ministering to the people that God has sent us to, we are to minister in very practical ways. We're to heal the sick. We're to cast out the demons. We're to cleanse the lepers. We're to do the works of the kingdom of God and show forth the power of God. You're not just preaching a theory to them. You're not just giving them Bible lessons about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You're telling them about Jesus. Jesus is a savior. Jesus who can heal them, cleanse them, save their soul, and equip them to heaven. You need to prove that your message really is the message of the kingdom of God. So you need to know how to heal the sick. Don't go out into ministry until you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as it shows in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. You are to have the power from heaven, where you can speak in tongues, you can heal the sick, you can raise the dead, you can do the works that God has prepared before you, especially healing the sick, which is the big thing when Acts chapter 3 and Peter and John heal the lame man, says, rise up and walk, demonstrating that the power of Jesus Christ was upon them. You need the Holy Spirit upon you in power, not just in you to make you a good person. That is terrific. Having the Holy Spirit in you is very essential. But have the Holy Spirit upon you so you can do works of evangelism, so you can heal the sick, so you can help the mentally ill, so you can cast out demons that hold people enslaved to all sorts of erratic behaviors, so you can deal with unclean spirits and you can deal with spiritual warfare. Don't go out into the ministry until God has equipped you with a great anointing. And that anointing is what matters, and that anointing demonstrates the gospel. Don't go out there just with a lot of nice ideas and a lot of nice Bible verses. People try to do that and the devil beats them up because they don't have enough power. They don't have enough anointing to convince people that Jesus is really with them. We are in a hurting world. We need God to come and help the sick people in our midst, because the doctors run out of medicine. You can't get into hospital. If you do get into hospital, it's too expensive. So you need to be able to heal the sick. That's an essential part of proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, it's best done in a team of people. That's why he sent them out two by two. On our own, it's sometimes hard to heal. But when you've got two or three people with you, believing together, we see a lot more healings done that way. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you." Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So you're to go to the town, they do some miracles, they do this, they heal a blind man or something like that, and then people reject them for whatever reason, because of the powers and principalities in their place, or because they just hate the gospel. And then they say, "Well, you've rejected us, you've rejected the gospel, we're going to dust off our feet and go." But know this, that the kingdom of God has come near, that salvation has come near to that town, that city, that community, or that person. And once we have shown the gospel to them by doing some miraculous work in their midst through the power of God, not through our own power, through the name of Jesus, not through our own name, we can say to them, "Know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. You were given your chance." And that is a chance of salvation, a chance from coming out of darkness into light. Some people will listen, some will not. Now this final paragraph, it's very disturbing. "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Well, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was overthrown by fire and hail and brimstone, and it was turned into an ash heap and pillars of salt for Lot's wife. It was a terrible overthrow. Everyone was killed. It says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, for that unbelieving town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So when you go and do a mighty work, when you do a miracle, when you go and demonstrate the power of the gospel and people believe and are healed and saved, yet you get rejected, it's like it happened in Chorazin and Bethsaida, the judgment of God on the last day is really terrible. Because those cities have seen God, they've seen the miracle in their midst, and they have rejected that miracle. They have rejected the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" Now, Capernaum was the main city that Jesus and Peter lived in. "You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So you find out here that rejecting the messenger of God is the same as rejecting Christ. And rejecting Christ is the same as rejecting God. And if you reject God, then when Jesus returns on the mighty day of judgment, when the great white throne is set up, the cities themselves will be judged. And they will be judged with a terrible judgment based on their reaction to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very solemn thing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is either salvation or damnation. Salvation if you accept the gospel, damnation, that is, being sent to hell, if you do not accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. The gospel is important. It is the saving message. It's the decisive message that everyone must hear. So circling back to the main thing here, we need laborers to go out into the gospel. We need people who are going to go out to the four corners of the earth, to all the places around the globe that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make sure they hear, and to make sure they hear clearly, with a demonstration of power, with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. For the gospel is not in words, but in power. That's something that Paul says. We're to have a gospel of power that goes out into the rest of the world and is the message of salvation or of damnation, whether they go up into the heavens and the glory of God or are cast down into Hades, depends on one thing: how they receive Christ. Are they going to receive Christ and listen to the messages of God, are they going to close their hearts against the messengers of the gospel? And why message of the gospel? We're not just talking about people talking words. We're talking about people demonstrating the power of God and miracles, signs, wonders, and healings, and showing that God is in their midst. The kingdom of God has come near you. When they see that, when they know that, and they say, no, we don't want that. We don't want that here. We're going to stick to our own stubborn ways. That's when the judgment of God will come upon them in the last day. So here we are in these last days, knowing that we have a message for the world, and the world needs to hear that message. And the gospel workers are being slowed down. They're being trapped this way or that. Some cases it's by persecution. They can't get in the first place. There's no visas or no this or no that. And they have to find creative ways of getting in there. And we need to pray that some people can go in as businessmen or teachers or university lecturers to share the gospel. They're slowed down often by their own life. They love the comfort of where they're at and they don't want to change. They don't want to go out there. Or they're encumbered. They think, oh, it'll take so much money to do this. I'll need to have this and I'll have to have that. And they go out with the backpack and the knapsack and the money. They're symbols of being overburdened, of having too much material concern about the things of ministry. And they never get out there because they never get the funding to go. And this method, the method of Jesus, requires no funding. You just got to walk and then people will provide for you in the place. He says, they're sending them out without any funding. Don't worry about the funding. God will provide it once you get there. And you should be provided for by the people that you are doing miracles for. And the funding should be in the harvest. And you don't have to have years and years of funding all done from home churches, etc. I've always gone out without much in the way of funding, and God's provided in the mission field. I've been doing this for 40 years. And I don't have a funding team or anything like that. God supplies this way and that. My wife works and other things happen, and God gets us through. So go out without a whole lot of complicated stuff. Just go and pray for other people to go, because we need laborers in the harvest. We need people who will proclaim the kingdom of God and go through every last corner of this world, every last village, every last city, even the tough ones, sharing about Jesus. For soon Christ will arrive in glory, and those who do his work will be amply rewarded. Those who believe in him will have glory all over them. But those who refuse to believe will be cast down to Hades. It's a terribly serious message. Preaching the gospel is an awesome thing, and you should be involved, and everyone should be involved. And I want you to pray that your church will be a sending church. This is John Edmiston, signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.